Well, this ought to be an interesting Bible study. It is likely that there are some here that have never heard something like I'm about to give. So, we're taking a look at baptism in context, stress context. Let's stand for a scripture reading. Ezekiel 36:22-25. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. End quote. You may be seated. I've spoken on this topic about 2 years ago. It was quite a study and lengthy. But recently someone asked me about baptism, so this sermon is a result of that. Keep in mind that I am not trying to make enemies here, so I am not picking on my Baptist friends. I simply want to give the topic some balance, since in my lifetime I have seen lots of imbalance on the subject. And I want you to see how different a subject can actually be when considered in the light of its full scriptural context, not just part of the word. I was baptized as a teenager in the Indian River Inlet, Delaware, because our family went to a church that baptized. Later we moved to another county, and since it was farther away, we changed churches and went to the Nazarene Church. Most of them baptized, and one of their new churches being built even installed a baptismal. I was one of the plumbers. I thought, why add so much more expense to a church building fund? I feel like it was a waste for something that was not necessary to the worship of God. Already I was developing an attitude. I have never been a Baptist, but I listened to Baptists quite often on the radio. I never was fully convinced of their doctrines, but whatever, if they are of such an opinion, then so be it. I always felt like I wanted the reality of the Christ life rather than some sort of symbol representing it. Anyway, when Baptists preached about baptism, they tended to condemn anyone who did not believe like them, as if to say, and sometimes they did, you're on your way to hell. Now, wait a minute, I would think. Is that really true? So during my career, working on the job or not, I had theological discussions rolling around in my head in search of truth. No one has to believe the way I do. It is okay to disagree. You may never have heard that there is another side to the story on baptism. And when I am done here, you may still disagree, and that's okay, because it is not a salvation issue, although there are some churches that believe it is. In our opening scripture, we find a great lesson. God first separates Israel physically from the heathen by putting them in their own land. Then he is to clean them up on the inside. This implies that if we are not separated physically from the wicked, then we cannot expect to be kept clean on the inside. I think all Christians realize that the purity of their heart, the internal motivation and intentions are of prime importance. We expect this kind of reality above any symbolism related to the Christian experience. One of those symbols in the Christian church is the rite of baptism. It is normal that when we hear the word baptism, the idea of water usually enters the mind. This makes sense because truly there are times that the word does imply water. Since the word means to wash, then it is evident that some water must be involved. And it is true that one of the meanings of the word is to immerse or dip. Thayer provides three definitions for baptizo, that's the Greek word, one of which says, quote, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. But Baptists and others seem to be preoccupied with water. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to miss. This is unfortunate and almost borders on what I call hydrolatry. I use this term because some have overly stressed their opinion on the subject without giving consideration for a reasonable argument against their view, thus implying that anyone in disagreement with them must be stupid. And truly, some immersionists do have some unfounded assumptions as a basis for their view. Evidently, their emphasis on immersion in their seminaries have caused many to overlook the context of Scripture. I will start with one of the favorite verses that Baptists use to support their immersion theory, Acts 8:38-39. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, end quote. In this passage, all the immersionist sees are the phrases, quote, they went down both into the water, end quote, in verse 38, and, quote, when they were come up out of the water, end quote, in verse 39. So they say, see, Philip baptized the eunuch by immersion. But if they, quote, they went down both means immersion, then Philip and his friend were baptized together as they dipped themselves. However, what the Greek actually means in these two phrases is that they went to and from the water within the banks of the river. The word into, that's the Greek word number 1519, ice, can also be translated to or towards the water. Verse 38 plainly says that he baptized him, end quote. So they did not immerse themselves simultaneously in water. Rather, Philip used the water to sprinkle his friend. It was not a joint baptism that took place. The verses simply indicate that they went to and from the water source, but there is no proof of immersion. Immersionists tend to point to the meaning of the word baptism rather than how that word is used in Scripture. They will take the meaning of immersion rather than the meaning to wash and then apply it to their supposed proof text, such as this one speaking about burial. Quote, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, end quote from Romans 6:4. At first glance of this verse, a, quote, burial in water, end quote, seems to be obvious here. And it appears that way because most people, especially Baptists, think of water when they hear the word baptism. But this is a mistake for two reasons. Number one, there is no proof here of water being present. And number two, the context reveals death as the topic. The word baptism does not always imply water, but sometimes refers to other things, as we shall see. Take a look at this verse again. Do you see the words, quote, baptism into death, end quote? And note the previous verse that reinforces this. Quote, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, end quote, Romans 6:3. Death is also mentioned in verse 2. Thus we have death mentioned three times in this paragraph, and it continues throughout the chapter. Death is the context, not water. Again, it is not so much of how a word is defined, but how that word is used in context. Concerning a burial, in our day we let a body down into the earth, but in the times of our Lord in Palestine, burials were not lowering a body into the earth, but the body was placed into a cave. So this symbol of burying in water is not quite the same. Still, Baptists will interpret burying as hiding, and I can agree with that, while at the same time assert that baptism is a personal witness of their faith, which is nearly a contradiction of terms. Jesus said, quote, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," John 12:32, speaking of his death. So it is not about us, it's about him. It is not about the Christian lifted up out of the water or raising to new life, although that's true in a ritual. It is about what our Lord did for us on the cross. In context, then, there is no baptism or burial into water. There is only a baptism or immersion into death. That death is the end of our own selfish life in favor of the Christ life. Another verse that mentions a baptism of death is found in Matthew. Quote, "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." Matthew 20:22. Jesus was simply immersed in a personal tribulation over what he was about to face on the cross. And he challenged his disciples, "Are ye able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me?" Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, "To the death we follow thee." Taken from a hymn, this quote. Yes, we are immersed in the will and the way of our Lord. We'll take a look at John's baptism. Another verse that immersionists use to prove their position is the quote-unquote much water verse found in John's Gospel. And here it is, quote, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized," John 3:23. Much water here simply means plenty of water or many springs. It is not proof of immersion. One commentator provides this information, and I'm quoting, "John's preaching attracted great multitudes. It appears that they remained with him probably many days. In most parts of that country, particularly in the hilly region, near where John preached, it was difficult to find water to accommodate the necessities of the people, and perhaps also of the camels with which those from a distance would come. To meet their necessities, as well as for the purpose of baptizing, he selected a spot that was well watered with springs and rivulets. Whether the ordinance of baptism was performed by immersion or in any other mode, the selection of a well-watered place was proper and necessary. The mention of the fact that there was much water there and that John selected that as a convenient place to perform his office as a baptizer proves nothing in regard to the mode in which the ordinance was administered, since he would naturally select such a place, whatever the mode," end quote from Barnes. Immersionists always want to stress burial and much water, but fail to mention the other meaning of the Greek word baptizo, to wash. The following verse reveals the context of washing with water, not necessarily burying in water. Quote, "And when they came from the market, except they wash," that's baptizo, "they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing, baptismos, of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables," Mark 7:4. End quote. One cannot always prove a point in Scripture only by the meaning of the word used. Rather, one must consider the context of how that word is used. So the word baptism does not always prove immersion. Context often overrules the simple meaning of a single word, and indeed it should. Palestine is a very arid area, and water was scarce. With the crowds John had, how could he have taken time to go through a ceremony and personally dip each person three times in the deepest part of the river Jordan? And besides this, wouldn't it be quite difficult for women to have a change of clothing after being immersed? This could turn out to be a scandalous ministry for an immersionist. Sometimes sensationalism can play a role in a baptismal service. Hope not too often. What immersionists seem to forget is that John's baptism was still under the Old Testament system, which of course Jesus Christ had to fulfill as role of priest for his people. At this time, the law required this washing or baptism of Jesus. Most Baptists will argue that they baptize because they are following the example of Jesus and John. But this misses the whole point of why Jesus came to make the sacrifice for us, because we could not make it for ourselves. The ritual defined. Hastings Dictionary says this of baptism. This term, which designates a New Testament rite, is confined to the vocabulary of the New Testament. It does not occur in the Septuagint. Neither is the verb with which it is connected ever used of an initiatory ceremony. This verb is a derivative from one which means to dip, John 13:26 and Revelation 19:13, but itself has a wider meaning, equals to wash, whether the whole or part of the body, whether by immersion or by pouring of water. And he gives some scripture references. The substantive is used, A, of Jewish ceremonial washings, and he gives scripture references, B, in a metaphorical sense, and he gives scripture references. Plunged in calamity is one thing, and C, most commonly in the technical sense of a religious ceremony of initiation, end quote. So the ritual covers a lot of things. From this quote are a number of references. We have already seen Mark 4 above, quote, the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables, end quote. Now Hebrews 9:10, quote, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, or baptismos, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, end quote. My purpose in showing you the definition is to point out that the writers are describing baptism, a substantive, as the rite in both cases. A rite is a ritual or ceremony and is usually considered an ordinance. That's like has more force, a must, in most churches. Yet the Bible nowhere makes the word baptism a substantive. It's not capitalized. I've capitalized it when it's used as a ritual. Many Baptists have tried to justify their position with a theory they call believer's baptism. But are they to say then that cups, pots, vessels, and tables must believe before they can be washed? I don't think so. They also apply this logic to babies, thus they refuse to baptize babies, in spite of the fact that the rite of baptism replaced the rite of circumcision for the male Israelite baby, of which no belief was required or necessary. Whole households were baptized in the New Testament. And what is meant by the Reformation, quote-unquote, spoken of in Hebrews 9:10 above? It is obviously the time begun by Christ's sacrifice and priesthood. Quote, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, the Christ, then that which is in part shall be done away. End quote, 1 Corinthians 13:10. Thus, there is no need for a ritual of cleansing or a ceremony of initiation into a church, because our Lord's sacrifice has already cleansed us and admitted us unto his kingdom. Looking at the Great Commission, many churches stress the rite of baptism because they believe our Lord sanctioned such a ritual in the Great Commission. Quote, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." End quote, Matthew 28:19-20. The main point here is that there is no language used by Jesus that would indicate he meant to institute a permanent ritual of baptism. And in support for that theory, I list these things. Number one, the word baptizing is not a substantive. It's not capitalized. Number two, the Trinitarian formula, and many Baptists dip a person three times, stands alone here in this verse. It is found nowhere else in the entire New Testament. The Trinitarian formula is not found in Mark's account. Furthermore, this entire account in Mark 16:9-20 is not in the original text. It lacks in Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. Number four, Mark's account also sounds very universal in that it says, quote, "Preach the gospel to every creature," end quote, from Mark 16:15. Quote unquote, "creature" refers to all creation. It has been reported that the Catholic Church was responsible for these alterations in Scripture. And number five, the context reveals that the topic here is teaching. Teach appears twice, not water baptism. I would render this passage, quote, "Go and teach all nations, immersing them in the name," not water, "the name of our God, teaching them to follow all I have commanded. And yes, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." So I do not believe Jesus meant to institute a rite of baptism for the church. It is admitted by most theologians that baptism replaced circumcision and that the Eucharist replaced Passover. This assertion is seen in all the theological commentaries and treatises. Historically, this is true, but the fact remains, as Paul confirms, the law was abolished as the means of justification. Quote, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances," end quote, Ephesians 2:15. Since circumcision is gone as an ordinance, so likewise baptism is gone as an ordinance. The action of a ritual does not administer grace upon us. Only God does. Never is the grace of our Lord said to be dependent upon the believer partaking in a ritual. How could any priest or minister cleanse or baptize with water that which God has already cleansed? Why would one seek cleansing with water when we are told that cleansing is by the word, John 17:17, Ephesians 5:26? We conclude that the rituals of the Old Testament were inferior and failed to help Israel live for God. Quote, "For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope," and that's Christ, "through which we draw nigh unto God," end quote, from Hebrews 7:18-19. Since there was a setting aside of the former command, why would a new substitute ritual be needed to replace the old ritual? It wouldn't, for if circumcision was done away, so likewise baptism was not needed. Quote, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified," end quote, Galatians 2:16. Ritual cleansing, of which the baptism of persons was a form, We can see it of the priests in Exodus chapter 40 and in Leviticus chapter 8. Like the other works or rituals of the law, had its time and place. But Paul tells us time and again that the works of the law have been done away with. Next, we see how water baptism has faded out. When we examine the book of Acts, we find a few examples of the continuing use of baptism, Acts chapters 8 and 10. As Peter was speaking to the other apostles in Jerusalem, he related what had happened at Caesarea, and this is in Acts 10, and said, quote, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." End quote from Acts 11:15-16. So John the Baptist, while baptizing, prophesied of a better baptism, that of the Holy Ghost. Then Acts 18:25 speaks of Apollos. Quote, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." End quote. Acts 18:25-26. So Aquila and Priscilla did not use water baptism on this man, but instead explained to him the way of God more accurately. These two examples reveal that baptism was fading out of use. A third example is in chapter 19, which also stresses the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as did Acts 11:16 above. After this event, there is little comment about anyone being baptized by water in the remainder of the book of Acts. While the baptism of John had its purpose, time and place with the advent of our Lord, it is far exceeded by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as John himself had predicted. My conclusion. As we have seen, immersionists take one meaning of a word and then run with it as the only meaning in order to support their view. They tend to overlook other meanings while ignoring the context of how that particular word is used. The ritual of baptism does not affect our redemption. Denominational churches have kept this custom alive as an ordinance. I don't believe it wrong for a church to use this custom for membership or for christening and naming babies. Furthermore, they can use any method they like, immersion, sprinkling, or whatever. But in my view, if baptism is even used at all, the preferred biblical method would be either sprinkling or pouring, as proven by the types and figures seen in the Old Testament. The word sprinkle is used 31 times and pour is used 59 times in the Old Testament. In addition to our opening scripture reading, note these verses. "And Moses brought nigh Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And Moses took of the anointing oil and sprinkled of it 7 times on the altar and anointed the altar and hallowed it and all things on it, and the laver and its foot, and sanctified them, and anointed the tabernacle and all its furniture, and hallowed it. And Moses poured of the anointing oil on the head of Aaron, and he anointed him and sanctified him." This is taken from Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, and verses 10 through 12. That was the Brenton Septuagint version. Quote, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Ezekiel 36:25. And in the New Testament, quote, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10:22. The context of this verse is obviously of a spiritual nature. pointing to both inward and outward sin. It is not depicting a literal baptism, nor water. Quote, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. I ask, who was baptized unto or in relation to Moses? Who were under the cloud and passed through the sea? It says here that they were baptized. Were the children of Israel immersed in this baptism? No. Although they were immersed in the law by way of Moses, but Israel very well may have been sprinkled by the cloud. They might have caught some spray coming from the sea that stood on both sides of their caravan. It says they were baptized, quote, "in the cloud and in the sea," end quote. Did they get wet? No. Israel was not immersed by the water, but they passed through on dry ground. So who was immersed with water? The Egyptians who were chasing them. They were baptized by immersion. Were they Christians? The Apostle Paul asserted many times that the old covenant was gone, including the ordinance of circumcision. Christian baptism took the place of the former ordinance without any scriptural authority. Paul admitted that he baptized his first convert, Stephanas, and his household, but then he seems to have forgotten others, as if to imply some indifference, and that none of this mattered any longer, although not disparaging baptism. Quote, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other," end quote. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Truly a fascinating statement by Paul that should settle the concept of baptismal regeneration that some churches hold. Then Paul confirms his stand in the very next verse. Quote, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect," end quote, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul must have been too busy to baptize the many converts, or others may have done this for him. And Paul was quite diplomatic, being careful not to cause any division within the churches. He implies he was done with baptism and states in Ephesians 4:5, quote, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism," end quote. If there is only one baptism, then which one is it? Is it the one with water that has been done away with, according to Paul? Could it be the same one that John the Baptist spoke of concerning our Lord? Quote, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," end quote, Matthew 3:11. Surely it must be. Having the substance of salvation is more important than having the symbol. One should remember that baptism was not exclusive to Christians. The rite of baptism by immersion has been the custom of all pagan religions, including Judaism, for thousands of years. I don't believe Jesus and his disciples used immersion, but rather sprinkled water on their converts as they stood ankle deep in whatever water was available. Let the immersionists have all the water they want. I prefer the Holy Ghost, whom John the Baptizer said our Lord would provide as the Comforter. Immersionists want a whole lot of water, but why not a whole lot of the Holy Spirit? I feel like Paul, who said, quote, "Christ sent me not to baptize," end quote, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Is it Jesus plus baptism, or is it Jesus plus nothing?